Going to begin a study again in the book of Daniel while I was attending Frontier School of the Bible. This was one of my favorite books that we had the privilege of studying. We actually studied it in a lecture week, and so what that looked like was we had all of our class times were in the chapel, and we went through this book, and in 1 week. And that was one of my favorite weeks while attending Frontier School of the Bible. And so to be able to prep for, to be able to teach this, this has been exciting to me. It's just a great study. And so we're going to crawl through this book together. And in order to do that, in order to crawl through this very important book, what we need to do is we need to have some sort of map or understanding of this book. So what our goal this morning will be to understand the background information that will aid us in our study of Daniel. It will be to understand the background information that will aid us in the study of Daniel. And what I've done is I've actually got two stacks of papers right in the back. And in that first stack, you have really an outline of the lesson. And so it shows you how many lessons we're going to go through in the book of Daniel. So that is there for you. You can pick that up. I'll have that sheet out within the next few weeks. So you can pick that up. And what's stapled to it is a bibliography. Those are some resources that I've used in preparation for this study. I'd recommend John Walvoord, his commentary on Daniel. Tremendous. If you would want to read up more on Daniel apart from our time together, I'd recommend his commentary there. And then in that second stack, those will be the lessons for each week. So this week is lesson 1, L1. Next week will be lesson 2, L2. Then also, we're putting this online. This is going to be a series that we're going to put on the internet. So if you miss a Sunday, you say, hey, I want to pick up on the study of Daniel, you can go right online and do that. So we're happy to be able to get that out to you. All right, so in our time together this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to ask ourselves five questions that will provide for us critical background information that will help us to understand the book of Daniel. So we're going to answer five questions that will provide for us critical background information that will help us to understand this book. So the first question we want to ask as we come to this book, and that question is this: who wrote Daniel? Who wrote Daniel? There have been some liberal scholars who have tried to suggest that Daniel was not the author of this book, and they'll try to give some reasons for doing so. But if you would, open up with me in your Bibles to Matthew. I want us to see this real quick in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And Jesus is speaking there, and he speaks on the abomination of desolation. That's an event. We're going to look at that later on concerning the tribulation. And Jesus speaks to that. Well, Daniel, the book of Daniel, talks about this event, the abomination of desolation. And this is what Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 15. Somebody read it for me. All right. Thank you, Marshall. Yeah, in verse 15, which was spoken through Daniel, we see that Jesus verifies for us who the author of this book is, and that is Daniel. So to deny that Daniel is the author of this book would really be to deny the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ himself based off of what we find here in Matthew chapter 24. All right, now, Daniel, as we will see, was a man of impeccable character in many different areas of life. What's interesting to note about him was that he was in public service to Babylon for over 70 years. King Nebuchadnezzar made him the ruler over the province of Babylon. Belshazzar made Daniel the third ruler over the whole Babylonian kingdom. And King Darius made Daniel, later on in his life, one of the three presidents over the Chaldean division of the Medo-Persian kingdom. So God was able to use this man in a very significant way. And his spiritual life certainly played a huge part of that. In all of the positions where God had placed this man, he was used of God in a very powerful way. In fact, what's interesting to note about Daniel is that when it comes to Scripture, the Bible actually does not record a single blemish or imperfection in Daniel, in his character. And I think that says a lot about a man in the Word of God. The angel Gabriel referred to Daniel as a man who was highly esteemed by God. That's seen in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. And also, he is one of the Old Testament's three most righteous men and is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, alongside Noah and Job. So that gives us a little bit of background concerning Daniel. The second question we want to ask is, when was Daniel written? When was Daniel written? That's the second question. I believe this book was written about 10 years, towards the last 10 years of Daniel's life while he was in Babylon. So he was a lot older in life as he would write this book. This was a time of great human pride, false religions, great Gentile kingdoms, and the oppression of the Jews. The time span in this book is unique as it covers a history of 70 years from 605 B.C. to 536 B.C. And the prophecy in this book covers a time frame of about 2,500 years. So the prophecy in this book is tremendous. This is the book of Daniel's often been referred to as the Old Testament book of Revelation. There is a lot of prophecy in it that we'll get to look at. And so this made Daniel one of the major prophets in Scripture. All right, that takes us to our third question that we need to ask. And that is, in what language was Daniel written? In what language was Daniel written? When we answer this question, what we are going to get is a pretty good idea of how it is that the book of Daniel has been divided up. Roy Gingrich divided up this book into three main sections. The first section is a historical section, which we find in chapter 1. The second section is the temporary supremacy and the final destiny of the Gentile world powers. And that's seen in chapters 2 through 7. So in chapters 2 through 7, we're going to see an emphasis on the Gentile world. And then in that third section, he goes on, that is the temporary subjection and the final destiny of the nation of Israel. And that's seen in chapters 8 through 12. So the focus will be on the nation of Israel in chapters 8 through 12. All right, so in chapter 1 and in chapters 8 through 12, those chapters contain specific information that deals with the nation of Israel and her prophetic plan, which includes being dominated by Gentile powers and the effect that those nations had upon her as it relates to God's sovereign plan. That takes us to our fourth question that we need to ask, and that is, what was taking place historically on the world stage in and around the events that took place within Daniel? What was taking place historically? All right. What we're going to do is we're going to divide up this time into two sections as we look at the history behind this. I think this is important to grasp. I want us to see what was going on before we dive into the book of Daniel. So how we'll do this is we'll divide it up into two sections. The first section, we'll be looking at the broad scope. We're going to be looking at the nation of Israel as a whole. We're going to be looking at it from a very broad perspective just for a few minutes. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at another section, the second section, and that'll be more of the narrow scope. In other words, when we open up to Daniel chapter 1, what events were taking place before Daniel chapter 1? This is going to be helpful to us in our next lesson, to be able to understand what is going on historically in and around the time that Daniel opens up. Okay, so let's begin with our first section. Let's look at the broad scope just for a moment. If we step back in time about 150 years before the time of these events in Daniel, Israel's been divided up. You have the northern kingdom, you have the southern kingdom. That division took place right around the time of King Solomon. So you have Israel being the northern kingdom. You have Judah being the southern kingdom. All right, so this, so you have both Israel and you have Judah, and these two nations fell into sin. God would raise up prophets who would warn them of their sin, and he encouraged them and demanded that they would repent of their sin. And for Israel and for Judah, they didn't do that. And so God promised that he was going to send judgment. Now, when God says he's going to do something, what's going to happen? He's going to do it. We're going to see that. Look with me for a moment at 2 Kings. Let's open up there. 2 Kings. We see this in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. And we're going to be in verses 26 and 27. God makes his promise that this is going to take place. There is going to be judgment that comes for his people. All right, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26. And we're going to read verse 27 as well. It says, "However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, in the temple of which I said, my name shall be there." Where is Judah? Or not Judah. Where is Jerusalem? The city of Jerusalem. It's in Judah. Okay, we're going to see this. Jerusalem is in Judah, and God is saying he's going to bring judgment here. Okay, so God, of course, is going to fulfill his word. He's going to allow Judah to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians because of their disobedience. All of this, I believe, is important to understand because for these two nations, for Israel and for Judah, when we open up in Daniel, Israel has already been brought into captivity. They've rejected the prophets. And so for Judah, what did they have? Well, they had an example of a nation already before them, Israel, who had rejected God's word, who went and did their own thing, and they were brought into captivity. So I'm thinking for Judah, what do you think their response should have been? To repent, to listen to God, to listen to those prophets. And did they repent? No, they didn't repent. That shows us the heart of man. They didn't repent, and so they were brought into captivity. All right, that takes us to the narrow scope. What's going on here historically that will help us to understand the events within the first few verses of Daniel? Well, if we're going to answer that question, we need to look at five people groups briefly: the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Israelites. And so on the world stage, things were looking pretty grim for God's people. The capital of Assyria, being Nineveh, had been taken over by the Babylonians and the Medes in 612 BC. This was a victory for the Babylonians. It put the Assyrians in a position where they were to run, and they felt that they could align themselves with the Egyptians. Now, one of the kings of Judah, Josiah, he was a beloved king. He tried to prevent this from happening, so he went to go meet with the king of Egypt, King Necho. And when he goes to King Necho kills him. And this would have been in 609 BC. So you have all of that taking place. You see the Babylonian empire really expanding at a rapid rate. The Bible Knowledge Commentary records this, that in 605, now I want you to hang on to that date, 605, that's an important date, we'll get back to it later, that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar led Babylon against Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish. Egypt was defeated and Carchemish was destroyed by the Babylonians in May through June of that year. While pursuing the defeated Egyptians, Nebuchadnezzar expanded his territorial conquest southward into Syria and toward Palestine. And what he would end up doing was he would end up taking Judah that same year. So Jerusalem falls in 605 B.C. Jerusalem falls in 605 B.C. And that brings us to our fifth question. That's really what we have left. Our fifth question is this: what is the theme of Daniel? We're going to look back at that date, 605 B.C. I told you to keep it in the back of your mind, so we're going to get back to it. But we're going to ask this question: what is the theme of Daniel? Well, if we could give this book a theme, it would have to be on the sovereignty of God. When I attended Frontier School of the Bible, our theme for this book, put out by Pastor David Thompson, was this: that God is sovereignly working out his plan in both Gentile and Jewish history, and he is moving history to his prophetic conclusions, and as he works out his program at any time, he greatly honors and uses those individuals who remain faithful to him. All right, in my opinion, if we were to reduce that, the theme would be this: God is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is orchestrating the events that take place in this world. God is in control. He's sovereign. We see that in the book of Daniel, in its history, in what we will be looking at in the events, in the beginning portions of Daniel, and then as we look to the future, we're going to see that God is trustworthy, that he's sovereign, and that he's in control of all things. Also, a sub-theme would be this: that God uses those who are faithful to him. God used Daniel in a powerful way. And so that would be a sub-theme I would see in this book as well. All right. What's interesting to note from this book was that heathen Gentile world leaders came to a point where they recognized this truth, that God is sovereign. How did they come to realize it? Through God's servant Daniel. You see this, we'll see this a couple of times in this book. It was true for King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize this truth. It was true for Belshazzar in his treatment of Daniel. You'll see that in Daniel chapter 5, verse 29. And it was true for King Darius in Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. These men came to understand that God was sovereign and in control. God was able to use Daniel in that way. All right, so if we're going to, what we're going to note is that Daniel had a tremendous prayer life. He was a man of the word. What I love about Daniel, personally, was that he didn't shrink away from determining to know God's truth. He pursued God's truth. He pursued the word. And that's something that was very true of Daniel. He didn't shrink away from it. He wanted to know what God's plans were for his nation, for the nation of Israel. He wanted to know what would take place in the future. And he didn't shrink away from that. He wanted to know. And God blessed him in a very special way to be able to write what he wrote. All right, now this gives us an example. We see this example played out in Daniel's life where he's pursuing the word. And we see it really played out in the theme here in that God is sovereign. Back in 605 B.C., I want to make sure that you're keeping with me here. In 605 B.C., what happened? What took place? Okay, Jerusalem fell. To who? Okay, to the Babylonians. And who was in that? Daniel was. Daniel was there. And what Daniel had were some scrolls. He had God's word. He would have had the scrolls. And he had the scroll of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah testifies of something in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3. We're not going to turn there. But in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3, he testifies that he's been in the prophetic ministry for 23 years. In other words, Jeremiah is going to begin to write about the events that take place in 605 B.C. a couple of years before they take place, before they actually happen. Now, this is where I do want you to turn. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Let's look there for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 25. This is that prophecy where Jeremiah would make this prophecy. Daniel, after 605 BC, would then begin to read this passage, Jeremiah chapter 25. Verses 11 and 12. And it says this in verse 11, "This whole land shall be a desolation and a horror," speaking of Judah, "and these nations shall serve the king of" who? "Babylon." All right, of Babylon. And it's going to be for how long? 70 years. It's going to be for 70 years, verse 12. "Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." So we find out a couple of years before 605 BC takes place that God has prophesied in his word through the prophet Jeremiah that God's nation, Judah, will be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and that captivity will last for 70 years. About the 66th year of captivity, Daniel is reading through this scroll. And as he's reading through it, he comes to understand that this captivity that he's in, while he's in Babylon, later on in life, he realizes that it's going to last for 70 years and that he might possibly live to see what takes place after that 70-year period. And this is exciting to him, and it propels him to want to really know about future events. And so Daniel is excited about this, and how he interprets that passage out of Jeremiah is he interprets it literally. He doesn't take it and interpret it allegorically. He doesn't spiritualize the passage at all. He takes it and he interprets it literally. The reason why I want to make that point is because as we are going to track through Daniel, we're going to get to some prophetic passages in the future. And when we interpret prophecy in the future, we want to do so literally. We want to take God at his word, as he says, and we're going to do just that. We're not going to take any other stance. Daniel interpreted God's word literally, and how was God's word fulfilled in verse 11? Did Babylon take Judah? Yes. Did it last for 70 years? Yes, it lasted for 70 years. God's word is God's word, and it's going to happen just as he said it's going to happen. We see prophecy being fulfilled literally in God's word. So where does this leave us today? Well, a couple of things. Just as we look at this, as we look at really our first lesson, as we look at Daniel, and as we've kind of gotten a sense as to what the background of it is, I want us to leave here with this thought that God is sovereign. He's in control. How does God find us this morning? Does he find us resting in him? Not anxious about anything, but looking to him, knowing that he's in complete control of all. Are we resting in him as we should be? How will God find us after the primaries later this year? I know this. God's in control, and he's working all things out for his glory and for his purposes in his timing, his perfect timing, and his plans are perfect. And so we can rest with that. We can rest in knowing that he's in control. All right. Why don't we close in a word of prayer? Were there any questions that you might have for me, or maybe there was a verse reference that I gave that we didn't quite turn to that you'd like to have before I close in a word of prayer? Yeah. Do you want me to give you sort of that brief, just the five groups? Yep. We've got the Babylonians. We have the Medes. We have the Assyrians, we have the Israelites, and we have the Egyptians. Yep, it'd be the Egyptians. So, yeah. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. Thank you for this important study in your word. Lord, I want to thank you that you're in control of all things. Father, I give you praise that we can rest on you. And in the storms of life, in whatever situations we are faced with, in whatever hardships we may be challenged with today, we can know this, that you are in control and that you love us. And that you care for us. We thank you that we are your church. We thank you that you have specific plans for us concerning the future. And I pray that throughout this study, our hearts might be encouraged by these truths that we have here. We thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.